1 Corinthians chapter 13, this morning, verses 4 through 7. Lord willing, next week we'll finish out this chapter in this important section. First Corinthians chapter 13 is the chapter on love. As we shared with you last week, there is only one definition in the Bible on love. That's 1 John 4:8. God is love. God is agape. Agape represents His nature, His person, His motivation. The meaning of agape is to be concerned about someone's spiritual welfare. That's deeper than a human love. The Lord looked at us and saw our spiritual need and came to provide for that spiritual need. I've said this before and it kind of raised some eyebrows, but if you stop and think about it, in fact, I challenge you to read your Bible through from Genesis to Revelation and see if this is not true about God. But I've read the Bible through several times, and I don't get the feeling that the Lord is really that too concerned about our flesh, except for His purposes. He will allow us or even put us through things, difficulties and hardships, ill health, tough times, to mold and shape us spiritually. He didn't spare the original apostles. Only one died a natural death, and that was John, the Apostle John. And that was because they couldn't kill him. They tried. Tradition says they tried to dip him in burning oil, and he came out unscathed. So they shipped him off to the island of Patmos because they said, we can't kill him. And off on the island of Patmos, he received what we have, what we call the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God had a purpose. Satan can't kill or death take you over until God's through with you. That's just the way it is. But the rest of the disciples and the rest of the apostles all died martyrs' death. Some were dragged by horses through the city of Jerusalem from one end to the other, so that when they got to the other end of the city, there was nothing left but a rope and an ankle bone. Body parts scattered all over the city. These people suffered great hardship. John the Baptist. Of those born of women, Jesus said, none greater than John the Baptist, and yet he had his head cut off for pointing his finger at the king and saying, you're committing adultery, you've married, you're living with your brother's wife. Had his head cut off. I don't think that's too good of a reward for a faithful servant. If you're looking at it from a human, fleshly standpoint. If you read Genesis through Revelation, I just don't get the sense that God really has our flesh, a human side of life, as top priority, except for what can serve the spiritual purpose. That's what agape is. God will provide for us and do for us according to the spiritual need, not the human need. We need the necessities of life, and that's all we need. And He promises to provide those. More than the necessities of life, He does not promise. Within the body of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's one Spirit that ministers in various ways. Of those various expressions in the body of Christ, we are told, the last verse of chapter 12, to fervently seek for, be in hot pursuit after the better or greater of the gifts. That would be the apostle, prophet, and teacher. Those three are the ones that minister the Word of God to the body of Christ. The rest are what are called sign gifts or sign ministries. Even physical healing. Even when Jesus raised the dead, that was a sign, a message of spiritual resurrection. That was a sign of salvation. That's what Jesus does for you when you're saved. He raises you from the spiritual dead. The same people that Jesus raised from the dead eventually died, and they're in the grave to this day. So it wasn't that Jesus was trying to stop death, but rather He was attempting to provide Himself a ministry through the various signs and through the various miracles that he performed. So we are to seek fervently, be in hot pursuit for the better of the gifts, yet he says, I will show you a more excellent way. It's the way of agape. Last week we took verses 1 through 3, the effectiveness of love. First of all, we saw spiritual influence. I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. But if I do not have love, I'm just a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise. No substance to it at all. Secondly, in verse 2, spiritual condition. If I have prophecy and I have all knowledge of mysteries, if I have faith so as to remove mountains, yet I don't have agape, I am nothing. Believe me, if I walked into town and started moving mountains around with my faith, I'd be somebody. Paul is saying, even if you could do that, and you're not motivated by the spiritual concern of others for their spiritual welfare, you're nothing, zero, not one thing. Then thirdly, verse 3, the spiritual benefit. If I should sell all of my goods and feed the poor and give my body to be burned, and I do not have agape love, it will benefit me nothing. Many people express much religious sacrifice, much human effort for religious purposes. There's no benefit to it whatsoever. If it is not born out of a motive of a concern for what the Lord wants and the spiritual welfare of other people. So there's the twofold aspect of agape. Jesus said, first of all, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Agape. I am to have a spiritual concern for what the Lord would have me to do. And I'm to have a spiritual concern for those people around me. What's going to be best for them? How does my life best represent Christ? What is the effectiveness of my life for Christ? Without agape, you can do all of these things that he's mentioned, and it will do absolutely no spiritual good to anybody. Just the events in and of themselves. Unless it's motivated by and for the purpose of people's spiritual welfare. So the effectiveness of love, verses 1 through 3. Today, verses 4 through 7, the expression of love. And next week, verses 8 through 13, the endurance of love. For today, verses 4 through 7, I'd like to read this to you, beginning at verse 4, give you a literal translation. There are 15 things, 15 ways in which love expresses itself. These are not definitions of love. These are all verbs. It describes what love does, not what love is. There are 15, and it's divided up into three sections. The first one, verse 4. The love, the agape, there's two verbs that go with this one noun, is long-suffering, is kind. That's how it literally reads. Is long-suffering, and is kind. We'll get those definitions in a moment. Next, there are a series of what love is not. Love is not envious or jealous. Love does not parade itself or vaunt itself in front of others. It is not puffed up or arrogant. Love does not act shamefully or in a shameful manner. Love does not seek the things of itself. Well, that's a good one. Love is not provoked. The old King James says easily provoked, because the translator said that's impossible. It's impossible not to be irritated or provoked. It means to be jabbed with a sharp point so as to irritate and provoke somebody. So they put easily, because certainly to not be provoked at all is an impossibility. Well, love is not provoked. Love does not respond out of provocation. Love does not take the evil into account. Those of you that are accountants, this is an accounting term, logizomai. Love does not keep track of the evil. The word evil is kakos. It's not poneros, satanic evil, it's kakos, human evil. In other words, love does not keep track of the wrongs that other people do to me. And those of you that are husbands and wives, parents and children, we have a tendency to do that. Keep track. Keep a list. Here's what you did. 10 things you did this week. And we just wait for the person to come back at us and say, you know what you did to me? Yeah, well, I got 10 things here. And, you know, we go back and forth. Love does not keep track of the evil or the hardship. Love does not rejoice over unrighteousness. Literal translation. But rejoices with the truth. Third part of the list. Love covers all things. All English translations say bears all things. It's the word covers or hides or conceals. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. We have a list of 15 items that tell us about the expression of love, that when God's love is expressed by His Spirit, this is what love does. It describes love. It's not a definition. It is a tremendous opportunity for us. If you have a tendency to spend time devotionally in the Word, is to read over 1 Corinthians chapter 13, especially verses 4 through 7, on a continual basis. Because I often, even though I don't succeed at it, I often during the week want to know if the expression of my life is God's Spirit or it's just me. Now I know Jesus got angry. He took cords together, made a whip out of them, and drove the people out of the temple twice. He was angry. He overturned the money changers' table. He drove the animals out and drove the people out. He didn't politely ask them to leave. He drove them out with a whip. Yet He's the embodiment of love. Paul says in Ephesians, be angry and sin not. We cross over the line. It's right to get angry. God gets angry. It's right to not rejoice over unrighteousness, but rather to rejoice over the truth. To have the love of Christ doesn't mean that we're doormats. Jesus was not a doormat. To the poor people of the street and the people of the congregations of the synagogues, He offered them, came to seek them and came to save them and offer them peace and joy and forgiveness of sins. For the religious leaders, that was a different story. He'd say, you whited sepulchers. It's a tomb. You look good on the outside, but inside you're nothing but dead bones. You're the blind leading the blind. He had harsh words for people that falsely represented God's Word and the things of the Lord. Yet that's love. Standing up for the truth. This is a description of what love does and what love does not. The first two words of verse 4 are an expression of what love does. First one we've translated in verse 4, long-suffering, or suffereth long, if you have the King James. Makrothermia is the Greek word. It means to be slow in human reaction. Some of the more modern translations use the word patience. That is not a good translation, because there is a difference between long-suffering and patience in Greek. Long-suffering, the word that we have here, means to be slow in human reaction towards people, to be patient with people. The word patience represents hupomeno for circumstances, and it means to remain under. So patience means to remain under your circumstances. Long-suffering means to be slow in human reaction towards other people. The last thing that other people need is my human reaction. And the people that you live with, the people that you spend the most time with, they are the ones that get the brunt of human reaction. I know when it is just me reacting. I know it is not the love of Christ that is concerned about someone's spiritual welfare when I give people my human reaction to them. Doesn't do them any good spiritually. My opinion of you doesn't do you any good. My judgment of you doesn't do you any good either. Doesn't do anything for our relationship, and it doesn't do anything for your spiritual benefit. I don't have long suffering. Love does. God comes to me and says, I am so concerned about the spiritual welfare of all of those people that you are around and all of those people that you fellowship with, that my Spirit will be working in your life to work out this area of being slow in human reaction towards other people for their spiritual welfare. They don't need your reaction. He says love also is kind. That's the second thing. This is what love is, two things. Christos is the root word for this word for kindness. It is not the word talos for doing good for people. It literally means to have a useful or manageable attitude. Useful or manageable. The opposite of harsh and stubborn. Someone who is flexible. This word with a negative means unemployed. So to be useful means that my life is flexible and manageable enough in my relationship with other people, in my attitudes and relationship, that my life can be useful and be effective for Christ. Long-suffering and kind. Now a series of eight things in which love is not. Now this helps us out because it doesn't just tell us what love is, it also tells us what love is not. So when we express these expressions coming from our life, it is not love. Love is not envious. Some translations say jealous. The root word is the same as 1 Corinthians 12:31, to be in hot pursuit of the greater gifts. We are to be fervent, boiling, seeking those expressions in the body of Christ that minister His Word. But we are not to use that hot pursuit for what other people have or what other people are. To be fervent for what other people have. To be jealous, to be envious. That is not a work of God's love. Next, love does not parade itself. To walk around with a vaunted attitude. Look at me. Notice me. See my success. It does not parade itself. Literal translation. It is interesting that in John the Baptist, when After John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the nation Israel, and people began to follow Jesus as the Messiah. The thousands of people that John was ministering to were now following Jesus. John still had a close circle of disciples that were with him, and somebody came up one day to the disciples and said, "You know, John, you know, your disciples of John, do you realize his ministry is falling apart? All the people are following this Jesus now, and John's lost his people. Doesn't have as many people as he used to have." So the disciples got upset about that, and they came to John. So these guys say everybody's following Jesus instead of you. What do you have to say for that? John says, he must increase, and I must decrease. He must increase, and I must decrease. He says, my joy, I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. I bring the bride and bridegroom together. There's love to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not me. Step out of the picture. I introduced them. That's all. See? Love does not parade itself around. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. The Lord increases, the Lord decreases. I don't know what the formula is. There is no formula. Next, lastly, in verse 4, love is not inflated or puffed up. And it literally means, it would be the same word that we would use to blow up a balloon. In fact, I can remember being with a brother many years ago, just an average guy. We used to work together. But when the spirit of prophecy came over him, his chest would inflate. And I would ask him, what are you doing? He would go, the Lord, you know, you get this big chest, this big inflate. I says, hey, we're out mowing a lawn somewhere and he's got this prophecy coming on, right? I said, look, just let the air out and then we'll talk. But there's this arrogant, vaunted, parading oneself around attitude. You see the attitude. Love doesn't do that because that is not helping a person's spiritual condition. That has no concern for a person's spiritual condition whatsoever. Hey, look at me. None. Verse 5. The does nots continue. Love does not act shamefully. We're told in the Scriptures, Philippians chapter 4, let your life be known as living in moderation. Be moderate in everything. Don't be indulgent, consumed. Don't let your life be in a shameful way, whether it's the way you dress or the way you act or where you go or the people you hang out with. It would be our word, embarrassment. Love does not act in a shameful way. Next in verse 5, the second thing, love does not seek the things of itself. Ah, this is a good one. We talk about a conviction verse. How many times have you either done it or walked into a church and said, I am here to sense the people's love of Christ for me? Got the sensors out, you know? How much love do you people have for me? You know? Love in the Bible is never for the recipient. Did you know that? There's never a command in the Bible to receive love. It's to give love. Jesus Christ came. Can you imagine him up on the cross and him going, I know I have to do this to die for the sins of the world, but you guys haven't been treating me too good. So I'm out of here. Off the cross. Oh, there he goes. You guys don't love me enough. Love gives. It's not interested in receiving. Isn't that interesting? That's why Paul says, blessed is the one who gives over the one who receives. It's better to give than to receive. Yet we're continually in our human nature looking for what we can get out of it. Love just gives for the spiritual benefit of everyone around you, even if it means dying on the cross. Love does not seek the things of itself. Love is not provoked, is the next one. It comes from two words that mean to take a sharp object and stick somebody with it. That'd be very irritating and very provoking to have that done. I don't want my life to be that when my life comes into contact with other people, that it acts like a spear, provoking them and irritating them. I get convicted enough when I get irritated. That definitely doesn't do good for anyone's spiritual benefit. Again, it comes right after the phrase, love does not seek the things of itself. So I'm irritated, so I'm in a bad mood, so I don't like you, so my personality clashes with you. That has no bearing in the Lord's approach to someone's spiritual needs. Love is not provoked, period. Lastly, in verse 5, love does not take evil into account. Logizomai is an accounting term that means to keep track of transactions. And again, the word kakos means the human harm that we do to others. Keeping track of all the wrongs that you do to me. Love doesn't do that. Isn't it nice to know that God is love? And all of our sins and all of the things that we do against Him swipes them away. He doesn't keep the books on us. Verse 6. A twofold presentation. Love does not rejoice over unrighteousness. That's a literal translation. Some English has the word iniquity. Some have the word unrighteousness. Righteousness is just a word that describes what is right to do in the eyes of God. In fact, it would be equivalent to our English word margin, like the margins on a page or setting the tabs on the margin on a computer or typewriter. And it means to be lined up. Love does not rejoice over people who are not lined up with what the Lord would have them to do. But rather, love does rejoice over the truth. The word joy or rejoice is the word satisfaction in Greek. It does not mean a happy feeling, it means satisfaction. Love is satisfied with the truth. Love is not satisfied with that which is not right in the sight of God. And then lastly, at the end of verse 6, the four things in summary. Love covers all things. Literal translation. It hides, it conceals. I find in my human nature as a Christian, my human nature, I have a tendency to uncover and not conceal the things that other people do or the way they are. It's just nobody's business. If there's a major issue, God has prescribed ways to take care of it in the church. But coming to you and talking to you about things that other people do that are wrong, of course they're wrong because I think it is, right? As long as I think it's wrong, isn't it? Love covers a multitude of sins. Not irresponsibly, because we have a responsibility to deal with sin. We have a responsibility to correct things within the body of Christ. Love seeks to cover, even if it's forgiveness. Even when love moves in discipline, it wants the sin removed and forgiven and covered. Secondly, believes all things. I love this one. In Greek, it is equivalent to our saying, innocent until proven guilty. See, in my natural way of doing things, I don't know if I believe everything. I have my opinions, my judgments. But love believes all things until proven otherwise. And again, God has a way of handling that in the body of Christ. Thirdly, love hopes all things. This is not positive thinking. The word hopes means to function with an assurance that the Lord is going to take care of things. It's not, I hope things work out, but I know the Lord will work things out, and my hope is placed in Him. It is a hope of assurance that the Lord will work things out. And that's for everything. Notice the word all things is included with all of these. Love covers everything. Love believes everything. Love hopes everything. And lastly, love endures all things. Here's the word for patience, hupomeno, to remain under. It's translated patience or endurance. Remember, long-suffering is a slow human reaction to people. Hupomeno is to remain under circumstances. Do you know this is our biggest test? James, in James chapter 1, says that do not be surprised or count it all joy when you find yourself in various trials, because the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. If you've ever participated in athletics, you will know that in training to participate in that athletic contest, you must go through a time of training to help you endure. Even though a runner in track might run the mile race, he'll run several miles to get prepared for it. He won't just run a mile every day, he'll run 10 to build up his endurance. Everything that God gives to us, every circumstance and every situation, it is to endure. If God doesn't want me there, He will remove me. I will not quit. Mark those words, because Satan's going to come back at me and make me quit. It is easy to run away. That's why James says in James chapter 1, let endurance have its perfect work. The word perfect means complete. Let the situation work out what God wants to in the endurance process, because if you quit, you've got to start all over again somewhere. You can run away and leave Santa Maria and go down to San Diego and say, okay, I'm going to meet new friends, get a new church, I'm going to start all over again. Guess what? The Lord's going to put you in a situation where you have to remain under, because God wants to teach a lesson. That's what faith is. That's what trust is. That's what love is. One day the Lord hit me with a thought. One of the greatest acts of love that I can show to the brothers and sisters in Christ, or that the Lord wants to express in my life, is just remaining under. Not quitting. Whether it be personal conflict and difficulty, personal trials and tribulations, or just with the people themselves. Remain under. Because that's best for people's spiritual benefit. To remain under. As I read through these, and I don't know the progress that God is making, but as I read through these, this description of the expression of God's love, which only He can produce, I cannot produce it. I'm able, with the help of God's Spirit, to be able to tell the expression from my life, whether it's really the love of Christ expressing Himself in me and through me, or whether it's just my human reaction. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control." The word self-control in Greek expresses a grip or control over my life from the outside. It's not self-control such as, I'm going to go on a diet and I will control myself as to what I eat. That's not what self-control is in the Bible. It means to have self-controlled by God's Spirit. This is a relationship that the Lord is forming within our own hearts and in our own minds and in our own lives. He is moving us into spiritual maturity to where His Spirit has control over us. So that our human reaction to people and to things and to circumstances will not disturb or be a disruption to other people's spiritual benefit. That's why Paul says, turn to the inner man where Christ dwells. It's Him taking over my thought processes. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. Man, that's very intimate and very close. Say, Lord, I want all these thoughts that pass through my head, I just take them and sort them out and show me what is of You and what isn't. Lord, help me to make the decisions in my life that are according to Your Spirit and Word and not my fleshly desires and wants. Lord, let the effective expression of my life be that of the love of the Spirit of Christ. Sometimes love is angry. Sometimes love isn't. But love always moves with the motivation of being concerned about someone's spiritual well-being. And it will not seek for itself. It will remain under. It seeks to forgive and cleanse and cover sin, not cause trouble. Love is produced by God's Spirit in me. That's what Christian growth is. Not just learning about God with my head, but allowing God's Spirit to take that exactness of His Word and work it out into my heart, not so that I change as a person, but so that His Spirit has more control, there's more change in my life, and His Spirit has more control over my life. What I think, what I say, James talked about the tongue. Dangerous thing, this tongue is. Little tiny member in the body, and it can destroy people, cut them to pieces. James says, with it we bless God and we curse people. Stop and think about it. As we give God time to work out spiritual growth in us and change and transformation, there is tremendous potential there for our lives in what we say, what we think, what we do, where we go, to be tremendously effective for Christ. Because we're not looking to be nice to people. Our heart's desire is that we are concerned about people's spiritual well-being. We want people to see their need for Christ. We want people to see Christ in us. We want people to see what the Lord has done for us. I want people to know that I'm just as much a sinner as they are. Look what the Lord's done for me. Good news. Not parading ourselves around saying, well, I have the Lord and He's taught me the three ways to health and three ways to wealth. It does not parade itself around, draw attention to itself. All the attention's on Jesus Christ. In us and through us. Next week we'll take the endurance of love, the remaining chapter. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your love, that even though we did not love you, you loved us. You saw our spiritual condition and saw our spiritual welfare, that we were dying in our sins, and you took upon yourself human form to come and to die our death and to pay the penalty for our sins that we might have life. Help us to see that it is the sacrificial love, the laying down of one's life for the Lord and for others. Not my will, but thine be done. Lord, create in us a consciousness and an understanding as to what love is. The fact that we cannot produce it. That it is a fruit of your Spirit. The only prayer we can pray is, Lord, may the fruit of your Spirit take control, take over, and fill the human faculties that we have. We can only pray, Lord, it is our prayer that our lives be effective for Christ. It would not be in religious argument or religious parade, but a genuine concern for people's spiritual welfare. That people would see that love of Christ in us and hear that love of Christ in us. Because without it, we are nothing. Without it, we're just making noise. And all the dedication and commitment that we give, it is for nothing, no benefit whatsoever, unless it's motivated by and for the purpose of love. Lord, we just pray that you give us the understanding of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.